Father, you've proven yourself faithful time and time and time and time again. And yet, we always find ourselves in these crises of belief. Are we going to believe you again today? Are we going to believe you again right now? Are you big enough for this? The answer to that is yes, yes, and amen. So God, that's who you are. Now, I pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds into who you want us to be today. I pray that your word would move among us and you might just enlighten us to your goodness. You would enlighten us to your faithfulness. You would show us what we need to see today. And may we settle for nothing less than the very best that you want for us today. So in order for that to happen, we might need to lay some things down right now. And so I pray that we would do that. We just lay some things down and be freed from the weight of it so that we can hear what you have to say. That's my prayer over these people. And I pray it would happen for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a seat. We are going to continue this morning our new series called Highlight Reel. And these are passages that are your favorites that we've been asking for you guys to submit to us. And we've gotten probably 20 or so of them so far that we've gone through. And so if you haven't participated in that, I think there's still some forms out in the lobby, or you can text Stacy at the church office. Just let us know. We would love to know what's important to you. And the deal is Brock and I are going to kind of give your spin on it, whatever you tell us. And then we're just going to kind of dig into it for ourselves and then kind of see where it goes. And so this morning, number one, be praying for Brock. He's homesick today. He's got strep throat. And so we're kind of at, everybody's scattered and Jason's on the road with all those hoodlums going to student camp. And so just be praying for your church as often as you think of it this week. That's usually a good thing anyway. Okay? So, especially for the Tharp family right now. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, open up to the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And this is our passage for the day. It's verses 15 and 16. And from the ESV translation, this is what it says. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And this is what was written on the card when this was turned in. It said this: God revealed this verse to me after I'd come back from Haiti, my first trip in 2005. I was struggling with the poverty and the hopelessness of the people, never ever wanting to return to that horrible place. I couldn't understand why they had to live the way they live, almost like God had forgotten them. Then God brought me to this verse. To know that He has us engraved on the palms of His hands spoke so loudly to me. Why would I think any differently? Why would I think that He had forgotten them? The darkness of my first trip blinded me to this. I'm ashamed to confess that. Then my next trip I took, I looked at the people in a different light, in God's light, and I saw that He hadn't forgotten them. In fact, I saw a strong and beautiful faith that I'd never seen before, one that put me to shame. This is Carol Stout, by the way. God, I pray that you would just cover this time. I pray that you would give us all a heart like Carol's to see people the way that you see them. Do what you want to do now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My initial experience in Haiti was very similar to Carol's. I had a 2-year head start on her. My first trip was in 2003. And I'm going to use this, like first 5 minutes of this, to just kind of give you guys some background, because there's so many new folks here that don't know why we work in Haiti or how it all started. And so I'm not going to, that's a really long story. If you want to take me to a really nice lunch one day, I'll tell you the whole thing, okay? But I'm going to give you just a little bit of it this morning. But my first trip was in 2003, and everything about it scared me to death. The only reason we went was because I saw a picture that I couldn't get out of my head. Had a bunch of starving kids, and so it's a long story, but for whatever reason, God would not let me not go to Haiti. And so I went in 2003 with a few people, and the culture shock of that trip, just experiencing for the first time what reality was like for the millions of people that lived there. It was too much to take in. The smells, I mean, there were places that you've never smelled anything like this place. The pollution, there's tires burning, there's kids filthy, just running through traffic. It's just, before you even get out of the airport, you see all of this stuff. A cesspool of need. Just need everywhere. And you feel like you've gone there to do something and you realize, I have nothing to give them. There's an anger in the eyes of the adults. Not all of them, but a lot of them. It's just like they look at you like they've known you forever and they've hated you forever. I mean, that's the way you feel. The sheer magnitude of the daily fight for survival that they... I mean, food for that day is all they're looking for. Completely overwhelmed. I couldn't get home fast enough. But there was something about the kids in Haiti that just kind of haunted me. I couldn't get rid of it. So I came home, vowed I'm never going back to that place again. And true to my word, I went back 2 years later. And this was the trip that Carol was on. And this trip was a lot like the first one, only worse. Because it rained the whole time. Tropical storm planted over the island. We were just trudging around in mud when we got to leave the place we were staying. I mean, seriously, it was just an awful, awful experience. Can you wait to go to Haiti with me? I mean, just sign up. There were sign-up sheets outside. We did everything we thought we were supposed to do. We went to the places. We gave stuff away. We did what we thought we were supposed to do. But I really think, for the most part, it's almost like we didn't have eyes to see what we were supposed to see yet. At least that's what I thought. I mean, I'm trying, but I'm just not getting it. But on that trip, we happened to see some little girls at an orphanage in a place called Cochon. And they just built this church, and I got to preach there on the Sunday morning. And there were all these little girls dressed up like little China dolls in little white dresses. Everything in Haiti's filthy, but these little girls, white dresses, just beautiful. And they all sat together, and at the end of the service, they all came to me. And there were about 12 of them. And after the service, everybody else is praying over people, and these little girls pull me down, and they all start kissing me on my forehead. And I'm just done. Unbeknownst to me, the smallest of those girls turns out to be my daughter that I'd never met and had no idea. And so that was a divine appointment, but I didn't know it. And so I came home from that trip again with a frustration deep inside me that, why do you keep sending me to this place where it feels like I can't do anything to help these people? And it's almost like I was angry because the blinders had been taken off, because now I knew what reality was and I couldn't unsee it. I wished I could. Have you ever seen something that you wish you hadn't seen that, because now you feel like you're compelled to do something about that? And so that was, if I was writing Carol's card, that would be some of the frustration that I felt. It was almost like, I wasn't mad at God, but I was kind of frustrated that He kept putting me in this situation. But the truth is, the things that I enjoyed before then, I didn't enjoy as much afterwards, because I had seen a bigger picture. Well, 2 years later is the trip that Carol's talking about, in 2007. And it was on that trip that we began to see things in a different light. And as we drove through Port-au-Prince that time, I remember there were 27 of us on this trip, and we're crammed in like four vehicles, and I think Carnival was starting, and there were people dressed up in all kinds of voodoo paint in the streets, and it was crazier than ever, but for whatever reason, God gave me a peace in my spirit. And He started giving me the words to a song that I later wrote on that trip called Miracle Maker, just about, God, You have to do this. We can't do this. And once I gave up the weight of feeling like I had to be something or do something to fix it, God started to let me see people. It became relational. And on that trip, those little girls that had kissed me on the forehead 2 years before, we got to take them to the beach and buy them ice cream cones and watch them throw up on us on the way back up the mountain. It was beautiful. It's just like I pictured it in my head. But we played with those girls and we learned their names and we realized we can't change everything, but we can do something about this. And we began this love affair with this little group of 12 girls at the time, grew to like 30-something. And fast forward 10 years, as a result of just, we kept going back, there's There's people in this room now. My daughter's right back there. She still kisses me on the forehead every now and then. She's just as sweet as it ever was. Islam's over there. She was one of those little girls. Between 30 and 40 kids now living here. All because some people just kept going. It became a relation. We didn't forget them. We kept going back. God doesn't forget us. He keeps coming back even when we try to drive Him away. Guys, I don't know where that passage lands on you. But God's got us engraved on His hands. He's not going to forget us. Okay, and so just to give you a little insight about why Haiti, when I talk about Haiti, I get kind of fired up. There are a lot of people who do. Because we're all different because of it. And the coolest thing is, I think, that it's not that God wanted us to fix them, to help them. God wanted to change us in the process. He wanted to change us. There was something missing in us. We needed to see that reality was not what we thought it was. And I really think that's why you keep going to Haiti. Because it's not comfortable. I mean, there are a lot of reasons not to go. But I think the reason we keep going is because we know deep down God never forgot us. And so, this morning, Carol, I want to thank you for... I asked Carol if I could read her card beforehand, and I would have done it anyway, even if you'd said no. You know that. But I did ask, right? But I want us to look at this passage kind of in context. Now that you kind of have the backstory. But this is a beautiful promise of Scripture. And as I look at... it's in Isaiah. I realized I have this fear of preaching the book of Isaiah. I don't know why. But maybe there's a lot of reasons. I mean, maybe it's just because it's so stinking long. It's like 66 books of Israelite history. 1,291 verses of just gibberish for the most part to me because I don't have any cultural context. And I guess unless you grew up in a Jewish home, you probably don't have context for it either, right? I mean, how many of you, it's on the top of your reading list, memorize 1,291 verses of the book of Isaiah? How about one verse? You know more Isaiah than you think. Because there are a lot of, at Christmas time, you'll hear a lot of prophetic words from Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah. But here's your theology lesson or your Bible class on Isaiah. 66 verses. The first 39 66 chapters, sorry. The first 39 chapters are all about what was going on in 800 BC when Isaiah lived. It's all about the first 39 verses. It's all about God's people wanting worldly things and God judging them so He can bring a remnant back. First 39 verses. Mostly just history. And if you just parachute into chapter 28, you're not going to have a clue what's going on, okay? If you start at verse 1, chapter 1, you're not going to have a clue what's going on except for what's written there because we don't have a context. Chapters 40 through 55 are all prophetic. Isaiah's talking about what's going to happen 200 years from now. 200 years from them in 600 BC when they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. Okay, and so that's one part of it, but there's also messianic prophecies in those 15, 16 chapters talking about what's ultimately going to happen to all of us when the Messiah comes. So it's this dual thing. It's like historical, but it's prophetic. It's like it's going to bring in the whole world. Okay, and then the last like 10 chapters are all prophecies about things that are yet to come. I mean, from now to the end of time. Okay, so that's Isaiah. And that's why I don't like to preach it. Because I don't like to talk about things I know nothing about. I mean, you're thinking, well, you do it every week. But, I mean, I know less about this than most things. Okay? And so, the passage we're looking at today, from Isaiah 49, falls right fat in the middle of that middle section. Okay? Isaiah 49, it's one of four sections called servant songs, or songs of the servant. And they're prophetic passages about Jesus Christ. Okay? This is the second one. Isaiah 49 is the second of four. The other two are in chapter 50 and 52 and 53. The first one's in chapter 42. We're going to read it in just a second to get some context. Okay? There's a title in each of these songs. It talks about the servant of the Lord. Okay? Most other places in the book of Isaiah, when it talks about the servant of the Lord, it's talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. Okay? But in these specific four passages, these songs of the servant, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about one within Israel that's going to redeem Israel. Okay? One within Israel. And that one is ultimately Jesus Christ. Okay? So, with that background, are y'all still there? Let's look at Isaiah 42. Just to give you some context, this is the first of the servant songs. This is where Isaiah is going to introduce us to Jesus. This is what it says, and I'm going to read from the ESV. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. And now, new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Just a few thoughts about this passage before we jump over to Isaiah 49 and we talk about Carol's favorite passage. First thing that I think is interesting about this is when God speaks here, he's speaking about Jesus, but then he kind of switches and he's speaking to Jesus. It's kind of cool. It's right there in the beginning. It's like he's telling about the servant, then he starts talking to the servant. And like verses 6 and 7. Verse 3 is one of my favorite verses, and I think it might be a verse that has somebody's name on it here today, where it says, a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. What does that mean? Have you been to the beach and you've seen, you know, the stalks waving in the wind? Some of those are reeds, and if you crease one of them, they just flop over, you know, and if it's bruised, it won't stand up anymore. And some of you feel like that in your faith. Some of you feel like I'm barely standing, I'm barely hanging on. This Messiah that's going to come, he's not going to come in with just brute force. He's going to be really gentle. He knows you're broken. And he's not here to break you more. He's here to help put you back together. Some of you feel like that you're a faint wick, like your spiritual fire is just barely burning. It's just barely burning. And the slightest thing could just blow it out. He knows you. He knows you. This might be for you today. You might feel like you're too far gone. You're too broken. No. This Messiah, the goodness of God is good enough to meet you where you are. And yeah, it might not feel good in the beginning, but He's not going to let you fall. He came to open blind eyes. To set captives free. That's what He came for. Do you ever feel like you're just spiritually blind? Like, God, I don't know what you're telling me. It's not your job to open your eyes. He came to open them for you. Verse 6, I love it. It says, I give you as a covenant to the people, a light for the nation. See, this is great news for all of us in here that are not Jewish, that are not children of Israel, because this is where we get invited into the story. Because all the promises of the Old Testament, they were all between God and the nation of Israel. And if you're not in the nation of Israel, that means everybody else was on the outside looking in until the Messiah came. and declared something totally new, said something new things I declare to you. And before they happen, I'm telling you, what are you telling us? There's a new covenant coming. It's a better covenant than the one they were living on where the law just beat them to death all the time. Beautiful, beautiful things about Jesus in this first song of the servant. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 49 now. With that context, I want us to look briefly at this passage and see, this is another reason that I kind of hesitate to preach Old Testament passages that I don't understand the cultural context that well, because they're chock full of promises, but not all of them are our promises, you know. And so when I started this thing studying this passage, I was praying, God, please don't let this be one of those promises that aren't ours, and I have to tell Carol, because I hate disappointing Carol. But guess what? This is one of our promises, because it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about what Jesus is going to do for us, okay? So Isaiah 49, a lot of the same kind of... it's written a lot the same way as Isaiah 42. And we're going to start in verse 5 and read through verse 16. 15 and 16 are the passages that we're focusing on, but we're going to start at verse 5. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV translation because I think it just reads easier, okay? Isaiah 49, starting with verse 5. Second song of the servant. And this is what it says. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Who's talking right here? It's not, God's not talking right. Isaiah's not talking. Jesus is talking right here. Okay? If there were red letters in the Old Testament, this is Jesus in the form of that servant that hadn't appeared yet. He's doing the talking right here. Because he says, He who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, to gather Israel to Himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, my God has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. To Him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And this is what the Lord says. Now God's talking. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I'll make you to be a covenant for the people. There's that word again. To restore the land and reassign its desolate inheritances. To say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. And then there's a section about us. Those blind prisoners that get to come out. This is what it says about us. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst. Nor will the desert heat or the sun beat them down. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into songs, you mountains. For the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones. Verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And then the verses that we started with. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. There's a lot we could tear into in this passage, but I just want to pull out a couple of things, make a couple of observations, and then we'll worship some more, okay? Look at verse 8. This is what the Lord says. in the time of my favor, I will answer you. There are some of you here that have been praying for a long time that God would deliver you from something. And we can't control God's timing, but we can be assured that there will be a time of His favor. And the New Testament says this, when the fullness of time comes, God, we can't control time. God is over all of it. Seasons come and they go. We can't control that either. But we can be faithful while we're waiting. Some of you, isn't it hard to suffer well? Isn't it hard to just know that there's no way to get through this but to walk through it? And know that you can't push fast forward? And time seems to crawl sometimes? Know that God has not forgotten you. There will be a time where you feel His favor on your life if we're willing to wait for Him. Look at all these promises. I will answer you. I will help you. I will keep you. Well, those aren't your promises. Yet. Right there, He's talking to Jesus. He's saying, "You're my servant. I'm going to answer you, help you, and keep you." Well, how do I know those aren't our promises? Because the very next thing He says, "I'll make you a covenant for all people." We're not the covenant, right? Jesus is the covenant. But guess what? Because of what Jesus did, because of the indwelling of God in us through the Holy Spirit, all these things that He said He would do for Jesus, He's going to do for us. He's going to do for us manifold more. Jesus said, "All these things that I do, you're going to do greater things." Do you feel like you're doing greater things than Jesus? Most days, that's what the Word says in the New Testament. They will feed beside the roads, find pasture on every barren hill. No hunger, no thirst. See, Isaiah, at first he's talking about what's going to happen a couple of hundred years later when the exiles come out of Babylon. But ultimately, he's talking about you and me. We sang earlier, "All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone." We can sing that because of these promises. Because the promises that Jesus gives us are better than Old Testament promises. And they're not conditional. They're not, "If you will, then I'll." No, God takes all the responsibility. And you've been saved by grace through faith. It's a beautiful thing. This is where we're in this story. But see, this is where the whole thing turns. See, all that stuff's true. Isaiah 49:5 through like 13. It's God saying, "Okay, Jesus is coming. And He's going to do all these things. And one day, in the time of my favor, I'm going to deliver you from all of this." But Zion says, in verse 14, Zion is Israel, the ones who are suffering. Maybe you today, one that might be suffering, in spite of all the promises of God, we say, "God's forgotten me. He's forsaken me." Why? Because we're listening to the voices that are loudest around us. We're looking at the circumstances of our life and we're making a judgment call. "God must have forgotten me. He'd never let me walk through this. He'd never let someone I love get cancer. He'd never let my marriage be in the shape it's in. He'd never let me lose my job. He'd never let my children turn on me. He'd never..." Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble. But I've come that you could overcome the world." See, the circumstances of your life are going to scream one thing, and the promises of God are going to scream another. Which are you going to listen to? What are you going to listen to? See, the question never changes. It doesn't matter how long you walk the road of faith. It doesn't matter what the particular circumstances are. You have a choice to make. Am I going to listen to the promises of God? What He says about me, that He hasn't forgotten me, that He has not forsaken me, that there's a day coming when He's going to make all things new. Am I going to believe that? Or am I going to live by cowering down to the circumstances in front of me and declare that to be the truest thing? Guys, I really think that's what I want to tell you today. It's real easy to go to Haiti, look around at the physical struggles that they have, the economic struggles that they have, the poverty they live in, and think that God has forsaken them. But you go walk trails with them. You go worship with them. And you see a joy that comes out of them where they're not letting that define them. And that's the part of their faith that I think Carol's talking about when she said, "It puts me to shame." Because we have so much and we just complain and moan and whine about why we don't have more. Cody said it earlier when he was introducing the song about the goodness of God. There are going to be times where it doesn't seem like God's good. It doesn't feel like God's good. That's when we have to declare that He is good. That's what faith is all about. Talked about it a couple weeks ago. Ultimately, it comes down to you having the faith to stand firm when your circumstances are saying, do something else. When Zion says, "The Lord's forsaken me, He's forgotten me," God's response is a question. Can a mother forget her nursing baby? Of course not. Of course not. But even if she did, I will never forget you. Is there a greater love in this world than the love that a mother feels for her baby? I mean, a stronger connection? And God says, hey, even if that mother somehow, some way forgets that baby, know this, I will never, ever forget you. Guys, how could He say it any stronger? Oh, maybe like this, I'll give you my only son. I'll send my only son to give His life for yours just in case you don't believe me. Just in case words aren't enough, I'll send my own son to die a death that you deserve. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And then He says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. It's kind of weird to think about because this is God talking. But ultimately, He sends Jesus who engraved our names on His hands with nails. I asked you guys a couple of weeks ago to paint a toenail. To just, when you see it, think about my daughter. I didn't ask you to put nails in your hands, did I? Have a feeling when Jesus is up there by the Father in His glorified state and He sees those scars, they've got your name on. That's just my opinion. But I just think it's a beautiful reminder of what He's done for us. Just two more quick things and I'm finished. There's this switch that happens. I've already mentioned it a little bit. About the promises of Jesus becoming our promises here. Even though Jesus hadn't come yet, this is still Old Testament. But we can claim these promises because Jesus told us to continue His work, right? This is why we do missions. I really believe this is why God wanted me to talk about Haiti today. When God is introducing the Messiah right here, He says it's too small a thing for you to just bring back Israel to me. It's too small a thing. Your translation might say it's too light a thing. It's just too small. Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. He came to be a light for the whole world. And this is why we can't just get all the church people together and take care of each other. Wait for Jesus to come back and good luck with that, everybody else. It's too small a thing, church. It's too small a thing for you and I to just come in and get our Jesus fix and not care about the rest of the world. Can I get somebody to say amen to that? I mean, it's easy to do. A lot of churches do it. Some of you are here because the church you came from might have done that. We get self-focused, self-absorbed. It's too small a thing for us to just stay here. It's too small a thing, and that's why Wes Palmer, don't think I'm not going to ask you to go back to Haiti one day. He got malaria, almost died last time he went. It's too small a thing. Too small a thing for us to say, well, that it's just too dangerous. Level 4 travel advisory in Haiti right now. It's like going to Syria. Same thing. I'm taking 3 girls to see their families on July 19th. And I'm just gonna wear a mud mask, Islam. I figured this is what I'm gonna do. It's politically incorrect, right? What do they call it? What is the name? Blackface. I don't care, Tim. If I go into the Haiti airport like that, will you forgive me? Not making a political statement, but if that's what it takes to get my daughter and Islam and Marie Michelle to Haiti, I'll do it. Guys, we need to stop making excuses for why we don't do things because it's too dangerous. It's too small. It's too small. Jesus was going to be a light for the whole world. Guess what He calls you and me? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You know what shines really brightly at night? A light. Guess what you're supposed to be? A light. And yeah, you might draw attention to yourself that you don't want. But it's too small a thing for us to all come in here and huddle up and hope nobody notices because we got our Jesus. One more thing and I'm done. In fact, band, you guys can come back up. See, there's one more phrase at the end of this passage that I haven't read yet. Because Isaiah 49 goes on longer. And it's in verses 23, the last half of verse 23 through verse 25. And this is what it says. Right at the very end of verse 23, it says, "Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." Your NIV version might say, "Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant shall be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. When I was in school, I weighed, I don't know, all about 100 pounds maybe, but I had some really big friends. I played basketball. Well, I sat on the end of the bench like this while other people played basketball. But I had some big friends. And you know who I wanted to be around in a fight? Big friends. People who would contend with those who contended with me. Guess who's contending for you? It doesn't matter how big the captor is. It doesn't matter how big the tyrant is. It doesn't matter how thick the chains are. God has promised He will not forget you. He will rescue. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Those who wait for me, they won't be put to shame. So this is what I want to tell you. No matter what you're going through today, church, don't give up. No matter how strong the captor, no matter how big the addiction, no matter how evil the system, no matter how mean the world can be, don't give up. Because there's a rescuer coming. I don't know when, I don't know how, but the time of His favor, in His due time, if you're waiting for Him, you won't be disappointed. He's going to contend with those who contend with you. He'll fight the battle for you. Listen to your faith more than the circumstances of your life right now. Pray with me. Father, I pray that You would encourage some people's faith today by just letting them know, no matter how dark the pit, how deep, how much they may be at fault for finding themselves there. God, let them know that You're bigger than all of that. Let them know that their names are engraved on Your hands. You can be trusted. You've proven it time and time and time again. Why would You fail us now? I pray that you just let faith well up in this place. Let us respond with acts of obedience and not fear. Fear is a liar. It has no place in us because perfect love casts it out. God, fill us with that kind of love today. We thank you for pursuing us, that your goodness is always chasing after us. God, hey, maybe we can just slow down enough to let it just wash over us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.